You'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. Why don't you look at verse 25? Romans chapter 2 and verse 25. Way before we got into the book of Romans, back 2 years ago, when I was still preaching in the book of Acts, I knew, and I think I've said this to you, I knew kind of where I felt like God was going to lead me after I finished Acts, and I knew that would probably be Romans. So I started spending some time in the book of Romans. And I'll be real honest with you, the first, second, and third chapters, well, the third chapter toward the end kind of comes up. But boy, those first three chapters of the book of Romans are tough when you consider to whom God's speaking through Paul as he writes to them. Romans 2:25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteousness required of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not for men, but for God. And the people said, oh my, you may be seated. It's interesting to me that with all that's gone on with my mother-in-law this morning, in her dining room, and so I hadn't planned on it, but I got a fresh look this morning. In my mother-in-law's dining room, kitchen table, there's a bowl of fruit. And that bowl of fruit looks as real as any bowl of fruit I have ever seen in my life. In fact, even this morning, when I was waiting for an ambulance to get there and kind of running back and forth from her bedroom to the living room to the kitchen area and waiting for the ambulance to get there, I walked over there and kind of looked at that bowl of fruit. Because I have many times, knowing better, knowing that it was not real, I've many times reached for that apple and kind of, brushed it off and thought about taking a bite of it. I have never in my life seen anything that looks so real, yet it is so fake. It is not real at all. So the question I have for you this morning, and the title that I've attached to this particular sermon and the word that I believe God wants me to speak to you, is it real? Is what real? Is your commitment to Christ real? Is it an important matter in your life, your commitment to Christ? Is it real? So I want to spend some time this morning talking about what that looks like. I want to talk about what it looks like to be the real thing. And to understand before we leave here that sometimes looks can be deceiving. Right? Sometimes you look folks over and you think you know, and then you really find out you don't know anything. So looks are deceiving. So in the text I read this morning, Paul is about to discuss with these Jewish believers in Rome. And remember that the majority of these people that he's writing to are people who have made an outward cry to receive Christ as their Savior. Yet they are still somehow bogged down in the law that they cut their teeth on, that they were raised on, so they can't help themselves. And so they vacillate. They go back. I said it last week. They kind of oscillate back and forth. Remember those oscillating fans? They just kind of go back and forth. And so one day they're all Christian. The next day they're all Jew. And then they can't figure out what they are. And one day they believe that the law is more important than the word of God, so they can't figure out. So Paul is about to address those people, those Jewish people in Rome, who are believers for the most part, but they're having a lot of trouble getting settled down and settled into one place. They're not sure what's real and what's not. And sometimes what's real and what's not real, when it comes to relationship with Jesus, is sometimes difficult to pinpoint. Sometimes it's hard to pick that out. So Paul, is going to discuss with them this very sensitive biblical issue, tradition, if you will, and show how it looks and let them understand that this particular thing they're so hung up on, circumcision, is not as deep as they think it is. So the matter Paul addresses in circumcision versus uncircumcision, he faces it without reservation. I like Paul's writing because it don't pull any punches. I like to preach that way. Paul doesn't pull any punches. He faces this subject without reservation. So when the need to circumcise came up and the need not to be circumcised came as a question, so he faced it without question. So where did the need to circumcise come from? I think that's a fair question. I'm not going to get hung up here. I'm going to give this to you in a nutshell. I could spend the rest of the month in this one place. The need of circumcision comes about way back in the book of Genesis. If you read through Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11, you find a very deep historical significance of creation, and you also almost get to the time of Abraham. And when you get to Abraham's time right there in 11 and 12 and moving on to 13 and moving forward, you discover that God makes a covenant with Abraham. Now, I'm going to make a statement right now, and I don't want any of you to get up and leave when I say it, okay? I ain't got time to mess with you, all right? So I'm just going to tell you. When I read the covenant of Abraham, even though in the covenant, now you theologians, listen. Even though in the covenant, God talks about everlasting to the end, all those kind of things, the bulk of what God says to Abraham in his covenant deals with things right here on the earth. So when you talk about circumcision, uncircumcision, and we'll talk about why that happened, you're talking about things that may not matter a whole lot to us now that we know Christ. Now, I'm not saying that the covenant of Abraham is not important. I'm not saying that the Abrahamic covenant that God made with him is not a matter of significance. It is. But I want you to understand that over in Genesis chapter 17, verse 10, God gives this circumcision. Now, watch this. And it's circumcision like you're thinking, okay? He gives this sign of circumcision to those who are of the covenant that he gives to Abraham. Now, here's the trick. Men, I'm just going to be terribly graphic for a minute. Ladies, put your fingers in your ears. I'm 71. Abraham was 75 years old. And God said, I got a covenant for you. When he was 99, Jesse, I need you to put me to sleep, brother. When he's 99, long comes Genesis 17:10. God gives the circumcision as a sign of identity to those who are of the covenant. So Abraham started his journey 25 years earlier, and here he is 99, almost 100, and God says circumcision is going to be the sign of this covenant. So he gives him this sign as a indicator, as a note of belonging to him. Circumcision meant that a man was in covenant with God. And it was given as an outward sign. Now watch this. That outward sign of circumcision at the beginning, when it was given to Abraham, was given to him so that those who would come into contact with, I'm not sure how all this took place, but they'd come into contact with him, they would know because they bore this outward sign on their body that they were covenant people. That's about as far as I can go with that. The act of circumcision. Then leaves the Abrahamic time, the time when Abraham is alive on the earth. He lives a rich, full life and goes to be with his fathers. And the Jewish people kept doing that rite of circumcision to this day. The problem with it is this. There's a very dangerous truth that Paul comes to. And it's one that has existed throughout the ages, as I said, even up until this very day. Any of us in this building can possess an outward sign on our body. When I was growing up, 15, 16, 17 years old, 16 to 19, Robert Barnes and I didn't stand a chance. He was a little older. He went a little further than I did. But I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm not being offensive to any of you who have a tattoo. If tattoos would have been popular in that day, I would be here before you looking like Jelly Roll. I'd have them all over me. So there are people who take on these outward signs of something that's taking place inside, and it means something to them. In penitentiary, in prison life, if you got certain tattoos on you, it's indicative that you belong to a gang and that you've surrendered yourself to be a part of that gang, and you mark your body. The problem is that in our day and age, in the day and age in which we live, Paul confronts that truth of those Jews that you and I need to hear. So many people trust in outward religion. So many people look at the things on the outside and don't pay any attention to what's really going on the inside. You follow? And sometimes the outward sign is all we're looking for. So many people trust in outward religion. Now, if I upset you or hurt your feelings and make you think, you know, maybe I'll do something about that, you're the one I'm talking to. Let's talk about things like outward religion, okay? Let's talk about church membership. Well, preacher, you don't think we ought to be members of the church? I do. I'm proud when folks come to church. I was talking to a man the other day who's in this building right now, I think. He may be on security detail, but I was talking to a man the other day. We were talking about a man who joined the church one time. He came to church on the first Sunday he was ever here, walked in the aisle, moved his letter, gone. So he's going somewhere else. No, gone. He's not going to church. That's an outward sign. You can tell him I said that if you knew who he is. It's an outward sign. It's just something that we do that everybody might see. Church membership, it means nothing if it doesn't mean something in here. Baptism. I got a picture of 1964, Oakhurst, Texas, right down the street from where I, 190 from where I live. We didn't call them streets, call them highways. Right down the highway from where I live, I was baptized in a tank down there, 9 years old. It was August, it was hot. There was a lot of other folks being baptized. I thought, hey, why not? Along about 20 years old, December 1975, I received Christ as my Savior and I got baptized. My sweet mother-in-law, who's 95 years old in the hospital right now, at about 80 years old, raised my wife, raised her sister that's now in heaven, been to church all the time, was raised in the Methodist church, married my father-in-law, started going to the Baptist church, and had been in the Baptist church all of her life, raised her girls there, been involved, I mean, a part of the church. And at 80 years old, she calls my wife and she says, I'm going to be baptized next Sunday. She said, do what? Gosh, do what? Well, she said, you know, it's just been something that I hadn't really done. And it really hadn't meant anything to me, but now I know that I need to be baptized. Not only follow the Lord in baptism. Listen, there is getting wet and there's believer's baptism. Amen. And my fear is that in the Baptist church, we're so emphatic about, hey, you join the church, we'll let you join the church by one of three ways. You can move your membership if you got it somewhere else. You can come on a statement of your faith, you've been baptized by immersion, or you can come and make an outward profession of Christ and we'll baptize you in what we call believer's baptism. I'm afraid in the church. Ooh, it's quiet in here. Well, preacher, you're talking about circumcision. What do you expect? I'm afraid in the church there's a whole lot more folks that got wet than got baptized. You say, well, I'm offended at that. Well, if you're offended at that, we probably need to talk. Outward signs. Outward religion. There's a whole lot of people that rely on their heritage. You ever know anybody like that? Well, don't talk to me about church. I've been a Baptist. My family been Baptist. We can go back 200 years in Baptist church. So, what are you? Doesn't matter what grandpa was or grandma. I had a talk to a guy one time about Jesus. Said, you know what you know Christ is? Man, my grandpa was a Baptist preacher. I thought, you missed the question. I said, sir, do you know that you know Jesus? Well, man, we come from a long line of Baptists. I've heard people say that they come from heritage that is Baptist heritage, and that means nothing. Well, I'm offended at that, preacher. It means nothing if you don't know Christ. If it's fake, if it's just a sign, if it's just a circumcision, then it means nothing. I've had people say, well, I come from a long line of church members. It's a dangerous truth that Paul confronts here, and it's still true today. Now listen, I got this underlined. Listen. I had trouble with this sermon. I thought I was ready. Got up this morning, 5:30, got on it, drove down here to the church a little early because I wanted to be sure the baptistry was cold enough for God to get baptized, and sure enough it was. And then I went back out to my truck in my portable moving station, place to study, my sanctuary, and I started going through my sermon and having to change things. And then my wife called. Then I had to go to the hospital. And then when I got up there sitting out in the waiting room waiting at the ER, I got my phone out, started editing my sermon notes. I never do an outline. I mean, I never do a manuscript. I just do an outline to kind of help me stay on track. And the older I get, the more I find that outline is more essential to me. But I was working on everything, and then nothing came over to my iPad. I told Bob, I said, I guess I got to preach from my phone. And that's really hard. And I was standing over just a few minutes ago, and I said, Lord, I sung that song. I need you, Lord. I need you now. And I touched one button and all the highlights came back, Bob. Every one of them, I touched one place and they all came back. What does that have to do with anything? I want you to know that, and I want you to listen real close to this. I got it underlined. That's where I went with all that. You can have all the signs of religion. You can have all the signs of religion and still miss God.
That's right.
Still miss Him. So let's talk about relationship. Nothing new. I've said it all before. It's just something that I want to call your attention to. There are limitations of outward religion. There's limitations. Circumcision, verse 25 says, is indeed profitable if you keep the law. So these Jewish people originally started out being circumcised. The men, every man in Abraham's house, even those that he had bought and sold and were in his, if they were under his roof, in his entourage, they all had to be circumcised. And the thing about it is that we got to pay close attention to is what's said here in verse 25. Circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. In other words, if it's truly a sign that you're keeping the law of God, if it's truly a sign of where your heart really is, then it's profitable, Paul said. But on the other hand, if it's not, Paul wanted to impress upon them and those he was writing to that religious symbols have value. Listen now. Religious symbols have value only when matched with a true heart that has been touched by God. Circumcision was a covenant identity for Jewish people. But breaking the law and not living by the holy standards that they even said in their law made their circumcision meaningless. So if you're a member of the church and you don't know Jesus and you just came in the back door, so to speak, and you really don't know Christ and you really haven't lived for Him, then I'm talking to you. If you have an outward sign, church membership, baptism, a Sunday school pins from here to the back door, whatever it is, if your heart's not in it, it amounts to nothing. Outward signs are just that. They're outward signs. And I want you to hear, as though you're listening to a clarion bell, I want you to hear this. Baptism without obedience is empty religion. Well, now, preacher, you get so excited when we baptize. I do. But all the water in the world, you can be baptized in a tank as big as this sanctuary. That thing holds 750 gallons. I don't know what this would hold. Millions of gallons of water. You can be baptized in millions of gallons of water or 750 gallons of water or out here in the dirty pond by this cross. And if all you're doing is getting wet, then you now have an outward sign that means nothing to the inside. That's what Paul's dealing with. I want you to understand that only the blood of the Passover lamb, only the blood of Jesus Christ can change you. Only the blood of the Passover lamb saved Israel from a murderous plot that was enacted against them by Pharaoh. And if you don't have the blood of Christ on the doorpost of your heart, so to speak, it will be revealed. Baptism ought to come after the blood is applied. I've got that picture in 1964, and I look at it every once in a while to remind myself. Outward religion cannot and will not cover inward rebellion. If you're rebellious against God, and you say, well, I'm in church every Sunday night, but I've been baptized a long time ago, all this, that baptism will not cover anything. Only the blood of Jesus will. Then I want you to consider this. I want you to consider this supreme surprise, if you will, of genuine obedience. So Paul's talking to these Jewish people. Now, you can imagine, they kind of upset already. And he says to them in verse 26, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Now wait a minute, Paul. Are you telling me, some of them bold boys bound to have said this. Paul, what do you mean? Are you telling me that this uncircumcised Gentile, this filthy dog, are you telling me that him being uncircumcised might stand more powerful in the presence of God than me being circumcised, having kept the law? Paul said, uh-huh. That way I didn't say that really in Greek. Uh-huh. That's what I'm telling you. It's surprising to them. Friends, I want you to understand something. Man, I knew this was coming. There may be folks sitting in this very building, from my left to the right, all the way to the back, side to side. There may be people sitting in this very building who have struggled with religiosity because it's really not real. Prayer don't work. I don't do much with that, preacher. Well, the Bible says if you believe, you can pray and you receive. So God honors obedience of the heart. He's really not interested in your religiosity or your status in the church. He's much more interested in the heart of humanity than it is what we look like on the outside. In short, religious status doesn't matter to God. Uninterrupted church attendance, as well as Sunday school small group attendance for years in a row, doesn't impress God. I knew a man once. When you ask him about his commitment to God, and I didn't make this up. Some of y'all knew him too. When you ask him about his commitment to God, he'd say, well, man, I had more Sunday school pens. If you don't know, Southern Baptists used to give Sunday school pens. If you complete a year, they give you a pen. And I'm not talking about a pen you write with, but one you can pen on. And then the next year, you just get one link onto that, link onto that, link onto that. There was some of them that drag them in this door, you know, have to have help carrying their pens. This guy would tell me, well, I tell you what, preacher, I've got a string of Sunday school pens you wouldn't believe. And I'd say, well, I'd like to see them sometime, but not right now. My question is, where's your heart? He got mad. He said, how dare you? I have taught Sunday school and I've done it this many years. I've been in Sunday school and done it this many years. I've served in the church in this many ways. He bragged about his giving and his teaching, yet outside the church, you'd never know he's a Christian. Religious signs. Is it real? I thought about Memorex. How many of y'all know what Memorex is? You're my age and better. How many of you know who Ella Fitzgerald is? I know you know Ella Langley, but who's Ella Fitzgerald? Memorex was a recording. I was going to bring one with me, but I thought I wouldn't do this, but here it is. It was a cassette tape. How many of y'all know what a cassette tape is? How many of you don't know what a cassette tape is? Thank you very much. They would take Ella Fitzgerald, who could sing and crack glasses. She'd get so high. And they would play this tape and they would say, is it real or is it Memorex? I think I know a lot of Christians that are not real. They're pretty good. They sing pretty high. They can crack glass. But the truth be known, they're not everything they should be. They're relying on outward signs. And I want you to understand that God is much more interested in your heart than what you look like on the outside. Now, snug up your belts pretty tight here. Our text says, verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised if he fulfills the law. Now, Paul's writing this to these Roman Jews who think they got it going on. And they absolutely despise the uncircumcised Gentile. They don't want nothing to do with him. And Paul comes along. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law. So you see what he's saying? He's talking about the Gentile. Here's a guy that's not a part of your club. Here's a guy that has not been circumcised. He's not even a part of the covenant. If that man, Paul says, if that uncircumcised, physically uncircumcised, fulfills the law, he will judge you. Boy, that stirred him up. You ever run into anybody that you thought, you know, I'm just a step better than that? Oh, quit looking at me spiritually. You've done it, every one of you. A Gentile obeying God though uncircumcised shows the reality of the circumcised Jew can only be a symbol. Because Paul said, even those uncircumcised who keep the law will be counted as circumcised before God. Now, hear this. I almost want to say, are you listening? Hear this. Are you listening? It's possible to look lost outwardly and be closer to God than someone who's polished up for church every Sunday. You ever showed up here less than really wanting to be here? Guys, has your wife ever gotten up and said, I'm not going to cook next week at all if you don't go to church with me today? Have you ever pulled into the parking lot out here and you've been a pretty good row? You know what a row is? Are you married? That's one of those. You're in a pretty good row, and you pull up and park and get out and put your Jesus face on. And the truth is, it's just an outward sign. And inside, it's a mess. And you do pretty good for an hour, but then about the time the invitation starts, you've had all you can stand, and you leave. So I figured you'd get that in there. And you leave. And when you leave, and you get back out in the car, you just change mask. Jesus' face goes up till next Sunday. I say, preacher, do you want us to stop coming to church? No, I want you to come. I want this place to be filled. I want to have a drive to buy more seats. But I want us to be real. It's not religion we're looking for. It's commitment. You put on your game face and act like everything's good, but friends, righteousness is all that matters to God. And the only way to true righteousness is to solidly believe in Jesus Christ. Remember that even Abraham was given the sign of circumcision as an indicator of being in covenant with God. He was accepted by God. Watch this. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, listen. And he believed, Abraham, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So there's why I said what I said while ago, and it just threw some of you for a loop. You haven't been thinking about anything else since. When God made his covenant with Abraham and had to do with earthly things, when Abraham believed God, that belief was counted to him for righteousness, and righteousness is what we got to have to stand before God. You say, well, I think that's liberal. No, it's really, really, really very conservative. Because there's only one way. It's not through signs. It's not through circumcision or uncircumcision. It's through the blood. Amen. And the only thing that matters is knowing that you know Christ. And the only way you can have righteousness that is necessary for you to stand in the presence of God is to know that you've accepted Christ as your Savior and that you've believed. Good measures matter. And good measures are deep-seated in the heart. And God measures righteousness from the depth of the hearts of people. God's not looking for longevity in membership. He's not looking for how many times you've been baptized or not. He's not looking to see if you have a baptismal certificate. He's not concerned with circumcision or not. God's looking for the blood on the doorpost of your heart. And later on in Romans, we'll see Paul reference back to Abraham. Two more things and I'm done. I want you to understand the definition of a true child of God. Look at verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward, it's in the flesh. Do what? True identity with God is not external. It's not a tattoo. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not church membership. It's not baptism. It's not a true relationship with God. It's internal. It's not about nationality and to whom you belong historically. It's not about ritual. It's not about appearance. Back a few years ago, there were those people that shaved their heads. I can barely see out here for the heads shouting at me. People shaved their head, and they shaved their head because they believed in God. Everybody said, man, ain't that pitiful. Now I run around with my head shaved, and I wonder what people think. It's not an outward sign at all. God's looking for blood. Christianity is not a label. It's not a background. Well, it has a background, but you traded that background in for the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ covers the background. Christianity is not a culture. The Secretary of War in the United States stood the other day at a press conference. Some of you may have seen it. And he obviously looked beyond the pool of reporters who were there to ask questions. Did you see it? And he said, I want to talk to you, the American people. And he told all about the efforts in Iraq and Iran and Israel and the teams and the partners and that atrocity that's going on over there. And at the very end of that thing, he said something that brought the ire of the media. You say, well, you don't preach, you ought not get into that kind of stuff in the pulpit. Well, I'm getting into this. The media the next day crucified him for saying what he said. You know what he said? At the end of his speech, before he took any questions from the media that was there, almost said liberal media, the media that was there, he talked straight to the American public, and the last thing he said was this. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to get on your knees with your husband and your wife and your family and pray for all those soldiers who are putting their life on the line right now. Whether you believe in it or not, you need to pray for them. And then he said the kicker, you need to do so in the name of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. When you throw Jesus in the circle and the circle ain't big enough, they think it's going to create trouble. So I want to announce something to you. I am a troublemaker because I'm going to throw Jesus in the circle every chance I get. You're not saved by culture. You're not saved by label. You're not saved by background. You're not saved by having hair or not having hair or foreskin for that matter. The mark of true salvation. What does it really look like? Verse 29. It's circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Let me tell you something, friends. The beautiful work of salvation can't be bought, can't be sold. The beautiful work of salvation can't come through a book except the Bible. The beautiful work of salvation can't come through a movie or a song. The beautiful work of salvation comes by the Holy Spirit's revelation. Now, the Holy Spirit might use a book, a song, or a sermon, but it comes through revelation of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's circumcision of the heart. It's an inner transformation done by the Spirit of God and has nothing to do with human effort. So, do you, in your life, feel conviction? That means you just know it ain't right. I do. Do you love God? When's the last time you told him you loved him? I was talking to a guy the other day. He said, my wife and I have been married. She said, how many years have we been married? He says, if I didn't say I love you, it'd never be said. I said, wear her out, boy. Just keep telling her. I tell God I love him as often as I live. Do you desire to obey him? See, real salvation, real circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. It's separating from to. That was the Jewish problem in Rome. They had trouble separating from the law and coming to Christ. And they wanted to go back and forth. We live in a day and age when too many people go back and forth. There's something I've learned about an old seesaw. I know some of you city folks call them teeter-totters or something like that. But they seesaws to me. I built one for my grandchildren. I'm looking to give it away now. They're over the seesaw life. But I built it myself, and it's a standalone device, and I built one for somebody else here in the church, but it's a standalone device, and it's just got a wooden dowel in this thing, and you can go back and forth on it. There's a problem with that seesaw. Those two-by-sixes that come together to hold that seesaw in place do this. And one day you're seesawing, and then I guess you're seeing or sawing one because you hit the ground. So, are you real? Are you rotten? Not circumcised, uncircumcised. Is your heart set apart for God? Father, I love you and I thank you, God, for this day. I thank you for your word, God. God, I think that somehow it didn't come out exactly like I thought, but I pray, God, it came out exactly like you wanted. And God, I come to this time of invitation, and I just extend this invitation, God, to your people, to the people in this building, to the people, Lord, who will later watch this video online. God, I just extend this invitation to those who know that they're living a life of that's not true. They're banking on things that were outward and not inward. So God, I pray for the inward to be changed. The men and women in this building, the men and women who will watch this later, God, I pray for that inward change. Father, I love you. I praise you. I thank you that this very day you can change the lives of people. I praise you, God, that even today the unreal can be exchanged for the real. I pray, God, you'll bless this time. If there's decisions that ought to be made, may they be made, Father. To come be a part of this church, to follow believers' baptism, Lord, to make arrangements for that to take place, to come and receive Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, separate us to yourself. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come as God might lead you?